Welcome to another message from the heart. Life-changing messages from the heart of Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai. And now, here's Pastor Brown with another message from the heart.
And I want to continue a series that I started just last week. And isn't that gruesome? I'm getting excited about this series because I want to talk about mind viruses. I'm going to encourage you that there is this. God will speak to all of us out of this. It's not just me. God will speak to all of us out of this because he has something to say to our heart. We are infected as a people by this stuff. I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 John. Chapter 2. You know, last week we looked at how your mind is like a computer, and we talked about the programs that run in the background being like your subconscious. We discovered that when your subconscious controls your conscience, it can either be good, forming a good habit. So when you learn something like driving a car, you learn it consciously initially, then you transfer that to the subconscious, and it's very powerful because you can drive a car plus listen to the radio, talk, text, all that sort of stuff at the same time, which you shouldn't do. But it can also work in reverse. It can be destructive because when your subconscious starts dictating to your conscious how it should behave, it's called an addiction. A compulsion. So the way you overcome addictions and bad habits is by controlling your subconscious. But you cannot do that directly. You have to do it via your conscious mind. Does that make sense? You can't reach into your subconscious and change stuff, but your conscious decisions can affect what happens underneath in the subliminal area. You have to change it via your conscious mind. And we found that addictions and bad habits can be overcome and good habits can be formed by conscious choices we make. It all starts with a decision. And we talked about how even in addictions, don't blame genetics and don't blame your mom and don't blame, because ultimately, whatever the inclinations within you, you have a choice. You can make a good choice or a bad choice. And part of what society is doing is trying to take away that choice. So that to say, well, you don't have a choice, you're forced this way. This is the way you're made. You need to express it. That's not true. And as I said last week, you can pick a number of so-called genetic conditions, but serial killers, they believe, have some sort of genetics back there that makes them want to. We don't say, well, that's okay, it's just the way you are. Please kill as many people as you like. We're okay with that because that's who you are. No, you still have a choice, yeah? Make sense? You always have a choice. But like many computer programs, our minds and our choices and our subconscious can be affected by viruses. So today, for those of you not medically inclined, and my apologies to Kim and others who know what they're talking about, I want to have a look at what viruses are. Do you know what a virus is? Some of you do. That is a electron microscope picture. See the little yellow dots there? That is the HIV-1 virus. So computer viruses are actually named after medical viruses, and we have all experienced something of these. Viruses are not bacteria. Do you know the difference? Time for a medical education. I spent years studying this stuff just so I could tell you in 2 minutes. Bacteria are little single-celled things, okay? They're creatures. They're living microorganisms that can attack and infect your body. So what happens when a bacteria comes in is they reproduce themselves rapidly, and they either engulf and eat up all of your good cells, or they release a toxin that poisons all of your cells. That's how bacteria work. They reproduce themselves and then produce a toxin or, you know, eat you up. Viruses, on the other hand, are very different. They are tiny parcels of DNA. In fact, people still debate on whether they're living or not. We don't think they are. They're little pieces of DNA. You know what DNA is? It's not something from CSI. It's an actual stuff that we're made of, genetic material. So viruses are little parcels of DNA, and they inject themselves into your actual body cells with this is an electron microscope picture, very, very small. You can see 50 nanometers there of a virus and how it operates. And you can see there what it actually does is it injects itself, attaches itself to a cell and injects its contents into that cell. Okay, and then it takes over the cell machinery, thereby using your own cell material to reproduce itself. Did you know that? That's how viruses work. But they're not standalone. They need you and your cells to host it in order to reproduce. It attacks you by using your own cells against you. Now, viruses are often constantly changing in form because they use their own cell, your own cells against you, they're harder to kill because they're not external to you. They're part of you. Does that make sense? Not really. They require a living host to spread, and many cannot be cured at all, such as HIV and the flu. HIV, the flu, many other viruses, you can't actually cure them. All you can do is treat the symptoms until the body's own immune system fights them off. And trust me, if we had Natasha here today, she could talk your ear off on immunity, because that's what she works in. Did you know that? She's a very clever young lady, and she's non-infective as far as I know. So you can talk to her about this without getting some weird thing happening to you. You can become infected by a virus, by somehow touching, breathing, or interacting with an infected person, or sometimes an animal like the bird flu. Have you ever seen the airports of the world are full of Chinese people with masks? Have you seen that? They're worried about bird flu. We clearly are not worried about bird flu, but they are. And that's why they wear the mask. Now, computer viruses are similar to medical viruses. And what happens in a computer virus is they piggyback on emails and other hidden programs. Then when you click on an attachment or a program, this thing fires up and it affects the programs that you are currently running. So you can get infected by actively interacting with an infected program. You see the similarities? That's why they're called viruses. Now, mind viruses, which is what we're studying today, are similar. They sneak into your mind and are planted there by the world and or the devil. And they affect the apps that you are running in your life, both conscious and subconscious. And like the medical and the microchip variety, mind viruses use your own personality and your subconscious mind against you. Did you know that? That's why these things are so subtle. They're ever changing and they're fast evolving, and we need to be alert to recognize them. You become infected by interacting with them and tolerating their effects in your life. You see the similarity here. Many things in the world inject themselves into our subconscious somehow and start controlling us, and most of the time we don't even know that. We talk about going viral. Where do computer viruses come from? Have you any idea? Someone creates them. Somebody, some brilliant, twisted hacker out there designs these viruses. And then they give them cute names. We've had the Klez virus, the Anna Kournikova virus, which is very good looking apparently. The I Love You virus, where when your computer's infected, it shuts down. It comes up with a sign that says, I love you. Isn't that gorgeous? No, not at all. But they can infect any computer if we don't have antivirus in place. Who has a computer that doesn't have up-to-date antivirus in place? Anybody? Get it in place, because these things are out there. Now, one of the latest viruses that I heard about is called WannaCry. Have you heard of that? It's called WannaCry, and you will if it infects your computer, because what it does is called ransomware. So it locks up, it looks at all the data files on your computer, and it locks them up, and it won't allow you access until you pay a little over $300 US to some pirated weirdo out there, and that's how he will then release your data. Is that scary? It's scary for a lot of our big organizations. Do you know the code for that particular virus was developed? It was a code called Eternal Blue, and it was developed, believe it or not, by the U.S. National Security Agency, or NSA. Did you know that? So they developed this thing. Someone got their hands on it and turned it for good, turned it to the dark side. Like computer viruses, mind viruses are designed by a malignant individual or spirit called the devil, and they are downloaded through society, and when fired up, they control our minds and hold us to ransom. They infect our subconscious mind, often without us even knowing it, and they make us do things we don't want to do or give in to temptations we don't want to give in to, and we don't even know they're affecting us. In fact, if you look at Romans 7, Paul has a whole discussion about this. He says, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And he doesn't know why, because they didn't know about viruses back then. But he did know that the devil was behind it. Now, we're going to look at a number of viruses as we're going through here. And if you feel uncomfortable, that's great, because so do I. I'm not accusing anybody here. I'm not pointing any fingers or anything like that. But I just want to share with you, we are all affected by these things if we live in society. Is that true? So let's have a look at it. The first one is called the love of the world virus. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Let's have a look at that passage, because this is going to give us a clue as to what's going on here. It says this: do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Now, does John mean in that passage, the Apostle John wrote that, does he mean that we cannot feel affection towards anything in the world? Does that mean I can't love my new car, or I can't love my nice house, or I can't love my wife or my kids or the Broncos or Paul McCartney? Is that what it means? We need to understand what John is saying here, or if that's what it means, you better put on a robe and join a monastery, because it's the only way you're going to make it. Because we're in the world, we need to be in it but not of it. How do you do that? In the past, in fact, a lot of churches used this very passage to try and control people. I've heard it used in the past, not so much now, but in the past, for stopping people going to the cinema. If you go to the cinema, you love the world. Or wearing shorts or wearing makeup. The last one worked particularly well on me, because I don't wear makeup even to this day. But some of you have come from backgrounds. Who here comes from a background where you were told you were not allowed to go to the cinema? There's a few. To dancing. Now, I've just heard about the pure dance movement. And again, some of us grew up being told that we weren't allowed to dance. Did anyone grow up being told they weren't allowed to wear makeup? I mean, boys aside. You did as well. Okay. So that's not what it's saying, clearly. To really understand this, we're going to pick apart two words. Let's look at the first one, the world. What does it mean, the world? So the Greek word here means, is the world cosmos. Have you heard of cosmos? It's spelled with a K, though, in the Greek, which has three meanings in the Bible. The first, it can refer to the earth itself, but clearly that's not the meaning here. The second, it can refer to people living on said earth. As in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son. For God so loved the world. So that means all the people in the world. That's what he means. And clearly it doesn't mean that. We need to love our earth, don't we? We need to love our earth, and we need to, Scripture clearly tells us we need to love people. So what does it mean when John says, do not love the world? Well, sometimes the world is used to refer to the world system, the organized evil system with all of its principles and its practices, all of which are under the authority of Satan. This includes all teaching, ideas, culture, attitude, and activities, etc., that's contrary or opposed to God. A fixation on the material over the spiritual is a good description. A promotion of self over others is another good description. Putting pleasure over principle, that's another description of loving the world. The word world here means everything that opposes Christ and his work on earth. And interestingly, Jesus referred to Satan in John 14, verse 30 as the ruler of this world. So when he says that, Jesus was not giving Satan control over the earth or over the people of the earth. He wasn't saying Satan's going to rule over all of you. He was saying the ruler of this world, the system of this world. And that's what John's referring to here. And Paul, in fact, calls him the God of this world or the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. So, believe it or not, there's a kind of dichotomy happening here. You've got love versus hate. I know a lot of people have love on one, you know, knuckle tattooed and hate on the other. Have you seen that? And they put them together. It's a sort of a yin and a yang thing, I guess. You know, they're opposites. But believe it or not, love and hate actually go together. Did you realize that? Love and hate go together. On a first grade hospital excursion, one child asked why everybody kept washing their hands. And the nurse said, because we love health and we hate germs. You see, you can't love health and love germs. If you love health, by definition, you hate germs. Make sense? So the word love here in this passage is interesting. When it says, do not love the world, in Greek you might know there's four types of love, philia, eros, storge, and agape. There's actually seven, but we mainly look at four. Now the word that is used here, for do not love the world, is the word agape, which is the same word that we use to refer to God's love for us. Isn't that interesting? So the word agape means unconditional love. And what John is doing here is hitting his readers right between the eyes. And he is saying, when you love the things of this world to a point where you invest all your time and your resources and your thoughts, that unconditional love, you are infected with this virus. In fact, John writes this because in his day, Christians had become too cozy with the world system. They had begun to compromise with the world. They were giving too much ground to the systems of the world and the world's way of thinking and acting. Things in the world began to look more glamorous than the things of God. As the hair commercial says, it doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. It doesn't just refer to hair. This system, this infection is slow, and it happens under the surface, and you don't even know it's happening. It's like a frog in a pot of water being boiled up. Before you know it, you're boiled. And so many Christians are affected by this. In John's day, Christians had taken their eyes off the Lord, off things eternal, and all they could see was the world and the world system and getting ahead. Does it remind you of today? It does, doesn't it? Today, it is happening exactly the same. Because we might have had thousands of years go by, but we've still got the same adversary, haven't we? We're still against the devil, and he's still out to infect us. How does it look today? Well, look around at our society. It's probably stronger today than it's ever been. We were talking yesterday at Fiona's seminar about all the different attacks that come against kids. And what happens is your child and your grandchild has more computing power in their phone than 10 years ago you had in your home PC. And 20 years ago you had pretty much anywhere. More in their phone. They carry that thing with them. They can get on the internet at any time and you can't control it. It's dangerous out there. Christians compromising, we see that all the time. Pastors preaching love without holiness. And suddenly the minds of believers become infected with the love of the world virus. And we don't even know we've got it. I remember going into an airport in Singapore. We came down these escalators and they had these things set up and these alarm things and these screens and things pointing at you. And I thought, what is this, laser guns? It's not. It was heat detectors because they wanted to detect a raise in body heat because that could mean that you're infected with the bird flu virus. So they had heat detectors there because you wouldn't know. You don't get a little alarm goes off and says, hello, you've just been infected by the bird flu virus. You don't know. You just don't feel so good. And all of a sudden, you are infected because you tell it initially from the symptoms, but you don't know yourself. I remember coming back from Africa and I was quite ill, very ill. I had fevers and all this sort of stuff. And eventually they took me up to the hospital and the doctor in the hospital I'm going to be very plain about this. The doctor in the hospital, I was there with my wife and my daughter. He asked them both to leave so he could examine me. And they said, oh, don't worry, we've seen it. It's okay, we've seen it all, don't worry about it. He said, no, I have to insist that you leave. When they went out, he turned to me and said, what did you do in Africa? Who did you sleep with in Africa? And I went, a mosquito? Because that's all, you know. That was pretty much it. We're in Nigeria and, we were busy being sort of hunted down by Muslim extremists and stuff. So I didn't pay any attention to my health because he thought I had the AIDS virus. When you're affected by AIDS, you get like a flu, like a really bad flu with no nasal symptoms, but everything is the tiredness and how you feel. And then it goes away for a while and then it reemerges and you're actually HIV positive. And I said, no, it's definitely not that. Turns out it was malaria. Another fun infection. So the love of the world virus infects you don't even know it. But look, James 4 verse 4, if you've got your Bible, keep your finger in John. James 4 verse 4 says this, you adulterous people, I love it when James is just so kind and caring and soft. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Don't say, oh, Darren, you know, Pastor Darren says I hate God if I'm friendly with the world. I didn't say it. God said that. Because what he's saying is, if you love the world system, the money, the prestige, the success, and if you love these things of the world more than you love God, that virus is affecting you, and it's as if you hate God. It's true. You know, I was once counseling with a friend of mine, and I'm a pretty, you know, those of you who know me well will know I'm not a very aggressive sort of in-your-face sort of guy. I tend to be a little bit softer-hearted. Is that true? Help me out here. Thank you. So I'm counseling with this guy, and he was telling me his problems, and he said, look, he said, I really love my wife, and this is word for word what he says. He said, I really love my wife and children a lot. I really love them, but I'm having an affair. And I said to him, something rose up inside of me and said, you can't say that. You can't say, I really love them and I'm having an affair, because you love the affair more than you love them. You know what I mean? And some of you would understand exactly what I'm talking about that. Again, I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but we've got to realize that if you really love the world, by definition, you're showing hatred towards God. Does that make sense? So what is the action of this love of the world virus? Loving the world is the sin of allowing your appetites, your ambitions, your conduct to be fashioned according to earthly values when the virus gets into your subconscious and starts affecting you. So how does the virus act and what are the symptoms of it? Here are 7 telltale signs that you are infected with the love of the world virus. Would you trust that man? I don't know. I've seen him somewhere before. Number one, when all of your thoughts are consumed by it, when the world or any object in it so engrosses our thoughts to such a degree that it excludes serious reflection of the things of God, then we're guilty of loving the world and we're infected. Has anybody heard of Dr. Carl Tanzler? Anybody? Very interesting guy. He was a German doctor working in Florida back in the early 1900s. And he fell in love with a young tuberculosis patient named Ellen Hoyas. It's a very famous case in Florida. He showered her with gifts and professed his love for her. But she died, sadly, in 1931 of tuberculosis. This doctor was so obsessed by her that after she was buried in a mausoleum, he used to visit the mausoleum to spend time with her because he loved her so much. And in fact, eventually he exhumed her body and took her home to his house for 7 years, preserving it as best he could so he could spend time with the one he loved. Now, that's obsession, folks, isn't it? And his love actually transcended normal decency and common sense. But that's the way when this thing infects you, you become obsessed with it. Now, you won't have done that, but I'm sure you felt the effects of the virus at some time. We might call it obsession. We might even call it stalking if there's a person involved. But there are times when what we want or who we want fills our mind constantly. In these times, it's almost impossible to concentrate on God. Have you noticed that? If you're so filled with all of these things, it's almost impossible to concentrate on God, because all you think about is this thing that you want so bad. It's impossible. Oh, you read his word in those times and it's dry and it's boring and going to church is a chore. It's because what we want one thing and it's to the exclusion of God. It's not God. It's when we're infected with this virus. Now, let me be specific. It is not wrong to want success. It is not wrong to love people or enjoy things. It's not bad to be a supporter of a football club. But where that goes over the line and completely obsesses you, that's not good. Does that make sense? It's not bad to be a fan of a singer, but when you're completely obsessed with that, you've gone over the line. It's not wrong to love a car, love a house, love your spouse. These are normal. They're wonderful. They're feelings that bring us joy. But some people go over the top and they live entirely for that one that they love or that thing that they love. It becomes wrong when we love someone or something so much we exclude God and become obsessed with that thing or person. Colossians 3 verse 2 says this: set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And so often we set our mind on earthly things because it's what we see. But God's word says, set your mind on things above. When you want it more than you want God, you're infected. The second sign is when your conversation is only about it. Our conversation gives our heart away. Did you know that? What you talk about a lot indicates what is happening in your heart. So what fills your speech? What are you talking about a lot? When the things of the world so engross most or all of our conversation, we're loving the world. Luke chapter 6 verse 45. I love this verse. It's a great verse. It says this: the good person brings good out of the good in their heart. The evil person brings evil out of the evil in their heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And see, this is where a lot of, if you watch detective shows and stuff like that, they will grill people for hours because they know at some point they can't keep the lie up. At some point, the overflow of their heart's going to come out. And that's what it's like with us. In other words, what you are constantly talking about gives away what your heart is really obsessed with. And sometimes this is thrust upon us, isn't it? Sometimes you are so, like if you have a disease or a condition and you're trying to deal with that, and all you do is you go to doctors about it and all anybody asks you about it, and you're constantly talking about your condition. Have you noticed that? I notice that as people get older. It's like their whole life revolves around that. And sometimes it's thrust upon you, but sometimes it's just something you want so bad you can't stop talking about it. So what you are constantly talking about gives away what your heart is really obsessed with. If your conversation rarely includes God, what you've read in his word, serving the Lord, people, other people's problems and difficulties or church activities, etc., then ask yourself, what are you actually spending most of your time talking about? If you talk more about worldly things than about God, you're probably infected. Number three, when you cannot or will not give it up. Ouch. Is this hurting some of you? It's hurting me. There's some things you go, oh, I don't want to give that up. Fiona's done this with chocolate, and it is constantly there. She, oh, I don't want to give that up. If we are unwilling to part with something when we need to, or to give up anything in it to God's purposes, we are loving the world. I remember Fiona was telling me, now there's nothing wrong with chocolate. I like chocolate. Do you like chocolate? I love chocolate. But it's when it controls you. And Fiona can now have little bits of chocolate and she's okay. But it's when it controls you. And she used to eat a family block of chocolate every night. And I remember that because I never got a piece. Yeah, jealousy, envy. Especially the little pineapple snacks, you know what I'm talking about, yeah. Anyway, she was praying about it and she felt the Lord was saying, you need to give up chocolate. She said, God, I don't need to give up. It's only chocolate. It's not like it's something really bad. Like it's not a big deal. And God said to her, if it's not a big deal, give it up. Ooh, okay. When we refuse to give up something God asks us to, it's a sign that we love it more than we love God. Did you know that? One of the hardest things to give up, and we'll mention this a few times today, but one of the hardest things to give up is money, isn't it? The last part of us that gets sanctified is the back hip pocket, because we love money as a people, don't we? And we need money. Do you need money? We live in a great country that actually gives you money if you need it, which I think is awesome. We've been trying to explain this to Raymond. He doesn't get it. He said, so your government will give money to people if they don't work. Is that right? Yeah. Huh. He comes from a country, if you don't work, you got nothing. You're sponging off friends and relatives. So we live in a great country. That's a good thing, isn't it? For folks who need it. But one of the hardest things to give up is money. Look at Matthew chapter 19. You'll know this story well. Matthew chapter 19 is the story of the rich young ruler. Do you remember that? He comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to live for you or whatever? And Jesus said, well, have you kept the commandments? Oh, yes, I keep all the commandments I have done since I was a child. Then Jesus said this in verse 21. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, just as we heard this morning, Melva. And then come and follow me, Jesus said. Jesus called this guy to be a disciple. Then it says this. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Isn't that sad? That's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Jesus said, I invite you to become a disciple. He could have been in the Bible forever. He could have been serving God. He could have been given a place in heaven, in eternity, of honor. But he couldn't do it. Why? Because he was infected with this virus and the things, his love of money held him back. In fact, he didn't just have great possessions. His possessions had him. What is it that has you and you won't give up to God? If you won't give up something or someone for the Lord, you're infected. Number four, when you pride yourself in it. Now, pride is the original sin. If we pride ourselves in earthly distinctions, positive reputations, or if we feel superior, if we expect others to treat us well and resent the smallest, slightest little, thing that's done against us, and if we take offense easily, then we are loving the world. And God feels pretty strongly about pride. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says this, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. If you're full of pride, be assured, his word says, he will not go unpunished. So even in the church, pride is an issue. It really is. Have you ever seen archbishops and that's people high, not just conservative. Look at our denomination. There are people in our denomination that are prideful because of their position. It's human nature. We can't get away from that. But the answer is not false humility. Sometimes prideful Christians dress it up in a sort of a holy way, so it looks good and sounds good, doesn't it? Have you met people like that? You know, say, hey, you did a great job there. Oh, well, all the praise to Jesus, brother. You know, and this humility, false humility comes through. In fact, they gave me a badge once for humility, but they took it off me because I wore it. So you can be proud. You can be proud of a job well done. Pride in a job well done is not what they're talking about here. You can be proud of your spouse. My wife ran a seminar yesterday. I'm very proud of her. I think, wow, that's awesome. I love it. I'm excited. You can be proud of your spouse or your kids. That's not being prideful. But when you act superior, when you feel superior, when you are arrogant, then you are loving the world more than the Lord and loving yourself and your achievements instead of acknowledging that every success we have, every good thing we acquire, every compliment we receive is from God, not us. You know, the success that we get in life is from the Lord, isn't it? And I personally acknowledge that because I, as you probably know, my secular job, I'm an optometrist. It helps me to see things clearly. But as an optometrist, I run a successful optometry business, but I don't for a minute believe it's all about me. I could be the best optometrist in the world. It won't make people come to my practice. God makes people come to my practice. God makes people come to church. I can't force people to come to church. God brings them in. If we see growth in our church, folks, it's nothing to do with me. It's all about the Lord, isn't it? This is not false humility. This is just acknowledging that God brings our success. If you have a nice house, praise God for it. You don't deserve it. Praise God. If you have a nice car, give the Lord glory for it. It's not about you. It's His blessing on your life. Is that true? So if you're arrogant or prideful, you've been infected. Number five, when we haven't got it, but we long for it. So one of them was when you've got it and you love it so much. The other one is when you haven't got it, but you want it. I go to, you know, church conferences and I see they're big and they've got laser lights and smoke machines and I think, oh, I'd love that. I'd love a band that had 50 people on it and rock music and laser lights and smoke. Most of you wouldn't be here, but I'd love it. That would be awesome. And I sometimes get worship team envy. I do, you know, but my friend and Pastor Keith said you don't need to because our worship team is good. Did they do a good job today? It's great, isn't it? And but you know, sometimes you haven't got it and you want it so bad. My friend Bill Newman has a great quote that we often throw at one another with a smile on our face, and we say, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's crystal cathedral." That's true. You know, we need to not be like that. If you don't have a possession or something, you have an but you can still have an obsession with it even if you don't have a possession of it. So what do you long for? Is it companionship? Is it a new car? Is it prestige, money? Is it someone else's wife or husband? I don't know what you envy. Sometimes we do. We envy other people around us and what they've got. Discontentment with our portion of the world's goods proclaims a criminal love for the world. Did you know that? If we secretly grieve because we are not blessed with every earthly convenience or experience that somebody else has or possesses, then we are in love with the world. You don't have to have it for it to control you, because this virus can sneak in just as easy. If we envy others, we cannot truly trust God that He should distribute His own gifts as He pleases and to whom He pleases. Have you ever wondered why somebody else has a better house than you? I have. Have you ever wondered why somebody else has more success than you in an area? I've thought of that too. God gives as He chooses. It's not your business what someone else has. It's your business to praise God for what you have. And we have so much. The poorest person in our community is like middle class in some other countries. We are so blessed in Australia. In fact, the greatest sin of Australia is an ungrateful spirit, isn't it? We are so ungrateful because we have so much in our beautiful country. James 3 verse 14 says this: if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I love this guy. He calls it as it is. It's not like, oh yeah, you've got a bit of an issue with it. You've got a bit of envy, have you? It's like it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Now, some rich people, all they talk about is money. Have you ever met people like that? And all they talk about is money. And some poor people, all they talk about is money they haven't got. Have you been met with people like that? Exactly. Some of us are obsessed with the pursuit of money, even if we don't have it. Sometimes I've found poor people can be even more obsessed with money than some of the rich folk I know. Everything they talk about, think about, and everything they do is about how they can get more money and how much they don't have. You don't have to have something to be obsessed by it. So what do you long for in your life? If you cannot answer more of Jesus and his word, then it's a symptom of loving the world and you are full of envy and infected. What do you long for in your life? What is it? Number six, when you pursue it more than you pursue God. Now, when we pursue the world with greater zeal and enjoy it with higher relish than we do serving God and enjoying his favor, we are loving the world. So how much do you want something? And what are you prepared to do in order to get it? I know there's a little bit about money here, but it is the currency, as we talked about earlier, that the world uses. 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 to 11 is really interesting, often misquoted by many people out there, not just church folk. Listen to this. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Did I say money is the root of all evil? No, because money is not the root of all evil. Money is an inanimate object. It's a piece of paper. It's a figure in your bank account. It's a little bit of silver. Money is not the root of all evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? It is through this craving or longing that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is Paul writing to Timothy. But as for you, man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. There was a study done on a university campus. And they went out and they interviewed a number of students on a campus. I remember seeing this years ago. And they went up to them and the question was, how much would we have to pay you in order for you to sleep with someone you don't know? Interesting question. Because they're students, they don't have much money. And so some of them were guys and they'd say, oh, yeah, you know, $50, I'd do it. And some of them will say, oh, no, that's not right. I wouldn't want to do that. No, it'd take at least $1,000 for me to do that. And some held out, they said, you know, I'm a person of principles. I wouldn't do it for any less than $1 million. And then they said to them, whatever figure you have, you're a prostitute. Because they would sleep with someone for money. Doesn't matter what the figure is. So what's your asking price? This verse says the love of money can consume you and pierce your world with many griefs. It's so true. But what's your asking price? Do you have a price where you'd give in and you'd compromise to the things of this world? The verse then goes on in Timothy and says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Pursuing anything else, however good, reveals an idol in our hearts. If we are pursuing stuff, no matter how good that might be, if it's coming before God, we're infected. Number seven. When you use any means to acquire it. As believers, we must have a standard. We must be holy because he is holy. Do you agree? When we seek to obtain or retain the world's objects in a wrong or ungodly manner or by questionable means, it is loving the world. Proverbs 11 verse 3 says this, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. When you love Jesus, the end does not justify the means. Did you know that? People say, yeah, but the cause is good. Doesn't matter. We need to be people of integrity. Is that true? So if I don't pay my taxes but give the money to the church, is that right? Of course it's not. Because we have a legal obligation to pay our taxes. if you are faithful to Him, if you honor the Lord, and if you are honest and have integrity in all of your dealings, then you can rest assured that God Himself is working on your behalf. But you cannot lie, cheat, and steal and expect God's blessings, no matter how good the end product. You might seem to prosper now, but I tell you, the Bible says you will give an account. You might seem to be rich and successful now because you've lied and cheated and stealed, but the Bible says you will give an account. You need to repent. You might seem to prosper now, but in the long run, you'll be answering to Him. If you're prepared to compromise your Christian walk and principles in order to get somewhere or get something, you're infected. So let's talk about the incompatibility of this virus. Let's get back to that passage we started with, 1 John chapter 2, because we're pulling that apart a little bit this morning. Verse 15 says this, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, you cannot say that you love God, but then live like you love the world. The two are incompatible. They're like oil and water, fire and ice, myself and fashion. Incompatible. Imagine, guys, imagine proposing to a girl. Who has proposed to a girl before? Most of you? Yes. And Dave, incredibly, you pulled it off. That's amazing. but you know, if you've ever proposed to, could you imagine, men, proposing to a woman and she answers this way, "Yes, I'll marry you, but I love and am devoted to my ex-boyfriend far more than you. And I am never going to stop loving him and putting him first. But yes, I'll marry you." Would you marry her? No way. I wouldn't. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other." We touched on this before. "Or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." There's money again. In fact, you cannot serve God and anything else, anything money can buy. So that's verse 15. Verse 16 of, if you get back to 1 John 2, says this, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, come not from the Father but from the world." So verse 16 defines what the world system consists of. I'm going to touch on this briefly then wrap it up with three parallel phrases, the lust of the flesh. So the word desires used in that passage means lust. The King James has lust. And it's from the Greek meaning to be hot after something or to burn for something. In our world, we think of lust in a sexual way, and John certainly thought of that at the time. But his thinking goes way beyond just a sexual thing. The lust of the flesh means a burning desire for anything that satisfies your flesh to the exclusion of God wants you to have. It's becoming a slave to your pleasures. It's becoming a prisoner to your own desires. You might think that you're free to satisfy whatever you want. We looked at a passage last week where Solomon said, "I was free to satisfy whatever I want." And he concluded at the end, it was all meaningless. And it is. You see, you might think you're free to satisfy your lust for anything, but no matter how nicely you decorate your cell, you're still in prison. Okay, it's just a nice prison because you put nice things in it, but it's still a prison. Take it to the extreme. One writer wrote this, that lust of the flesh makes us become gluttonous in food, slavish in pleasure, lustful and lax in morals, selfish in the use of possessions, regardless of all spiritual values, extravagant in all gratification of selfless and material desires. And it's closely linked with the second one, which is the lust of the eyes. I'm an optometrist. That qualifies me to speak on this. The lust of the eyes describes someone who is captivated by an outward show of materialism. They see a new car. Oh, I've got to have it. They see a new house. Oh, I've got to have it. They see a new partner. Oh, I've got to have it. It's the lust of the eyes. You see a dress. You say, "I've got to have it." How many of you men have seen a dress and said, "You've got to have it"? Not me. I remember going to Fiji years ago. They wore a sulu. You know what a sulu is? It's like a dress. And the men wear this little dress thing over there. And when I put it on, I came out thinking, oh, I will look like a warrior. And they said, you look like a dress with little chicken legs. So that was the end of that. Cars, houses, dresses, positions, etc. are not in themselves sinful, but the inordinate desire to have what we see is sinful. The lust of the eyes is seeing things and wanting it all the time. Anything contrary to God's will that we want is lust of the eyes. In our society, in the whole world, if you like, what the Bible called the world earlier, they spend billions, I'm talking billions of dollars, trying to stimulate the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Have you noticed that? Billions of dollars. If it's not sex, it's cars, it's houses, it's the latest gadget. Who here likes having the latest gadget? I love gadget. Does anybody here like gadgets? Anybody here into gadgets? A few of you? Geek.com. Brilliant. You can buy the weirdest, most useless gadgets. You will love it. So if it's not cars, houses, gadgets, you know, we think that our pleasure is God ordained. Did you know that? We think that God owes us at least pleasure. Doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? If you get pleasure in anything in life, thank God for that. It's not your God-given right. But we think pleasure is the most important thing and we will pay any price to find happiness. The third one is the pride of life. This phrase, is that cute? This phrase describes the arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency. It expresses itself in desire for recognition, applause, status, and advantage in life. The phrase describes the pride in what life can offer you. Now, this is definitely part of our life, as evidenced by that which sums up our modern world, the selfie. Never before have so many photographs been taken by so many people doing nothing. What is with the selfie? I don't like my photo being taken. I look terrible. I remember having an album shoot back in the days of film. They said, we're going to go out and we're going to shoot, you know, 24 photos of you for the album cover. I said, you're going to need 36 because I can, my face, you know, it's always in the wrong position and my smile's weird and, you know. But today, people take photos of themselves doing nothing. It's amazing. Do you remember that photograph? You might have seen it, of Hillary Clinton. She's standing on a podium and there's about 100 people taking selfies of themselves with Hillary Clinton. I bet that made her feel good. Great, I can be an accessory. The selfie. We have a self-serving attitude about everything. It's all about me. It's like standing... Who remembers the old House of Mirrors at fun parks? You ever been in those? It's like when you're in the House of Mirrors and they have a mirror on either side of you and all you can see is me, 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 and it keeps going out. Do you remember that? That's what our society's like. I. It's like those little seagulls in Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. That's what we're like. Our whole society is about us. It's incredible. People take, teenagers take 6 million selfies and put them on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and everything else. Do you really think the world wants to see you that much? Honestly. So all of these things are symptoms of a mind viral infection we call the love of the world virus. Now, let me conclude this message by telling you God's antivirus. God's antivirus. God has an antivirus to this, just like you get on your computer. You can choose what you become obsessed with. You can follow a team or be a crazy fan. You can love a person or be consumed by your love for them. The choice is yours. David wrote this in Psalm 69, verse 9. Zeal for your house consumes me. Do you like that? I love that verse. And later, Paul encourages us in Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You know, what we lack in the church today, we don't need more programs. We don't need more, suppers and that sort of stuff. What we need is zeal, folks. We need to get excited about the fact that we are saved. We are going to heaven. We want to take as many people as we can with us. We need to burn with a passion for the things of God, not the things of the world, the things of God. The cure for the love of the world virus is simple. Love the Lord more. But how can you do that? How can you fall in love with the Lord more and more every day? How can you do that? We looked at it last week. The way to combat this virus, to protect yourself from it, is to refuse its influence in your subconscious is simply this. Fill your subconscious mind with the things of God by filling your conscious mind with the things of God. Things that place God centrally and his values centrally in our mind. Philippians 4 verse 8, you've got to look this one up. You've got to look at this one. It is such a great verse. It's the cure. It's the God's antivirus to the virus of love the world. It is this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. Is that a good cure? The best antivirus program for your mind to combat and protect against this particular virus is to fill your mind with good and godly things. Now, all of us to a degree are infected by this virus. Do you see that? All of us, if we're honest. But if you think that you are infected by this particular virus, turn off the TV, get off Facebook, stop reading 50 Shades of Grey and everything else, and start reading the Bible. It's simple. Start listening to Christian music. Start coming to church. Start associating with people of God. Because if you do those things, you won't be infected because your mind is filled with good and honorable and godly things. So don't just sit around with, thinking godly thoughts. Don't just sit around hanging out with godly people. Don't try and put godly thoughts in your mind. Immerse yourself in them. Fill your mind to overflow with the things of God. As we saw before, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Now, every one of us here feels the pull of this virus without exception. What is it that is pulling you, and how has this virus infected you? It's a rhetorical question because I don't want you to start shouting out the ways in which this virus has infected you. It's infected all of us, hasn't it? Is that true? Anybody here not infected with this thing? I am. We all are. But we've got to combat it with God's antivirus.
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai, on the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more messages from the heart, transcripts, and other material, visit www.coastchurch.com.au or subscribe on podbean.com. See you next week on Messages from the Heart.